Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you again this morning. It's good to gather together, sing praise, to be able to pray, to be in the space or to be online, still part of the same family. And so welcome, those of you that are online with us today. We're so glad that you're here. The New Hope family together again to celebrate God's goodness. And so we have this time now where we get to come together in God's Word. And we're going to wrap up this journey we've been on of talking about being a disciple of Jesus and trying to answer a question: what does a follower, what does a disciple of Jesus look like? So we have come to the last part of that, and we're going to get there in a moment. We working on getting our slides for this morning. Sometimes it doesn't want to cooperate just well. And so, but nonetheless, we're going to take this journey together. And so I'll do my best to kind of help keep you informed of what's on the slides as we go. So with that being said, let me ask you, have you ever had a friendship or had a partnership where you didn't always see eye to eye? Maybe. Ring a bell. Worked with somebody, didn't always see eye to eye with them. You've had a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, and just, you know, there's some times where you had expectations of what you thought should happen, and you know what? It just didn't happen that way. Sometimes you had unrealistic expectations. It set the bar and didn't communicate those, and then they didn't get met, and you got your feelings hurt. Maybe sometimes you wanted them to be listening to you, and they wouldn't stop doing other things they were doing to dial in and just listen to what you were saying. I'm bad about that. Sometimes we sit at dinner time, and so everybody wants to talk about the different things, and I'm like a little kid, and I'm like, hey, would you stop talking, and would you just look at me? Would you just, it's me time, you know? I confess, sometimes, you know, I just struggle with that, even at home. And sometimes you hoped that other person would be there when you needed them, and they just weren't. You thought that they would load the dishwasher, and they thought you were going to load the dishwasher. You had an idea for a vacation, and they didn't have the same idea. You'd like to spend your retirement doing this. Well, they'd like to spend it doing this. It's not the same thing. And I would never have thought that we'd be at a point where we would have to decide, do I want to be in the building this morning to worship, or do I feel like I need to stay at home and worship this morning? And that's where we find ourselves. There comes times where you're around folks and you're totally different. You have different ways of looking at the world, seeing the world, hearing it, feeling what's happening in the world. And so when those things don't always align, it puts stress on a relationship. It'll do it for any relationship. I think of the one we have with Jesus. So the same sort of thing can happen there also. Jesus has expectations of us, and maybe you've been like me, where there have been some moments where you know you did not meet Jesus' expectations of you in that moment. He wanted you to forgive your enemy, and that's not what came out of your mouth. He wanted you to be patient, and that is not what came out of your body. You know, he wanted you to serve him in a unique way in a moment, and he set that moment up right in front of you, and you totally missed it. You know, he saw the moment one way, you saw the moment in a different way. You're praying, and you're hoping that he's listening to you, and yet he doesn't seem to be solving your problem. You need him to show up and be present and work, and yet doesn't feel like he's really, and you don't see, I can't really see that he's shown up and done anything spectacular in this moment, but I've been praying and waiting and hoping. I think it's a song or something like that. But anyways, for that, Jesus wanted me to love my enemy, and that's not what my heart pursued. Jesus knows that those challenges are there. We can pretend, you know, that like he doesn't, but he does. And the beautiful thing is that he has still invited every one of us into a partnership with him. and says, I'm inviting you to go with me, to work with me until the last day, until you breathe your last or until I return. I'm inviting you into a partnership to work with me to build the kingdom, making disciples, so that together my kingdom, the church, can enjoy eternal life with our Creator, Almighty God. This is what I want. I want you to partner with me. And so, like I said, we've been trying to answer this question. What does, follower of Jesus look like? And so I want us to go back to the same passage that we've been in for this whole journey, Matthew chapter 28. And I want to read 16 through 20. If you have your Bible and you want to open that up this morning on your phone, or if you've got the book there with you, then if you would go to the Gospel of Matthew and just go right to the end of Matthew's Gospel, and it's the very last chapter, chapter 28. It's the last verses of that chapter as well. And so we're going to pick up where Jesus has ascended, not ascended yet because he's still talking to them there, but he's risen from the dead, and he's giving them the last words before he ascends into heaven. And so here's what Matthew records as Jesus' final words to the disciples before he ascends into heaven. Here it is. So the narrative says that now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came near and spoke to them. He says, I've received all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now here's this idea of partnership. Look, I myself would be with you every day until the end of this present age. I will be with you daily, every day, until the very last day. So how do you partner with Jesus? If you take that last verse, how do you partner with Jesus? I want to start with saying we have to trust Jesus. We have to trust him. There's a point where you have to choose, do you trust Jesus or don't you? Do you trust him? Can you trust him? Should you? Do you? There's a question at some point every person has to wrestle with that. I remember I was at the first church I was volunteering at, and I was working as working. Wasn't getting paid, didn't matter. And I was the youth leader there. And there was a Wednesday night. I remember maybe a half a dozen kids. We were in this small room, and I was doing a lesson on faith that particular night. And so I was using, if I remember right, I think it was Hebrews 11:1. So, faith is, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so it's being sure of what you hope for, what you can't see, and trusting in that. And so I said, I had this great grand idea. I said, let's do something different. I said, I need a volunteer. So one of the guys that was in the group, he's, I'll volunteer. I said, all right, cool. So I said, what I want you to do is I want you to stand up, and I want you to face this way, and I want you to close your eyes. Can you do that? Yeah. Okay. So he closes his eyes. And I said, now what I want you to do is I want you to trust me, and I want you to take a step forward when I tell you to. He's like, okay. So I said, all right, here we go. I need you to take a step forward. Well, he doesn't take one step. He keeps walking. And he walks straight into the door frame of the door, the wall, and he busts his nose open, and it's bleeding. And the other boys in the room, are going, oh my gosh, he's bleeding, man, whoa. And the girls are freaking out. And then I have to explain to the parents, like, why is my kid's nose bleeding coming out of youth today in a Christian church, right? You have those moments where you go, can I get a do-over? Like, that was a do-over moment that I wished I could have had. Oh, and I didn't get it. And as I thought back to that, oh, mercy. There's sometimes, and I'm going to make this jump, right? Sometimes when we walk by faith, trusting in Jesus, it doesn't always lead us into places that are of ease. that oftentimes in following Jesus, it leads us into places that are uncomfortable. Now, I'm not justifying what happened to that young man. I wish I could take it back, and it never happened. He had a hard time trusting me after that. Go figure, right? Partnering with Jesus is challenging. And it's hard to trust when you don't know that the outcome is going to be in your favor or not, that you may suffer, you may face opposition, you may face conflict because of standing on the principles of the gospel in a world that may see what's right differently in that moment, okay? It's very challenging to stand on the principles of the gospel when you're stepping into a moment like that. Maybe you've had a moment like that or two. It's challenging. When you can't control what the end is going to be, what the outcome is going to be, that's challenging. You know, when Jesus was getting the disciples ready to, you know, to carry out his mission, he already knew that they were going to walk into some moments that were going to test their patience. There were going to be moments that brought conflict. It was going to raise up anxiety. Like, they were going to experience anxiety because of these moments. Some of them were going to be talking and telling people about Jesus, and other people listen to that going, I could care less, and I do not want to hear what you're telling me. And the people were going to persecute them. They were physically going to suffer. Some were, and many were going to die because they would go out preaching the good news of Jesus in a Jewish and Roman cultural society that did not want to hear that one message. It's like, I know it's going to happen. And I love what Jesus says to them in John 14:1, the wise sage Jesus. Here's what he says in John 14:1. Don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. It makes me think of Proverbs chapter 3. Familiar? Chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Lean not on your own understanding. Can you imagine this is like Jesus' contemporary version of saying, hey, choose to trust me with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding in this moment of what you see here in front of you and coming ahead of you. But instead, acknowledge me as the Lord of heaven and earth. Trust my wisdom. Trust me to direct your paths. I can do that. Because to trust in me is to trust in the Father, and to trust in the Father is to trust in me. Trust me. Trust Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus is to trust that even though the moment is challenging, you're not putting all your weight into the moment, because the moment is not the whole story. See, the story is not even done for you yet. It's about trusting in the end. We talk about hope, right? So that's hope. It's trusting in the end, even though the moment may be just horrifying and got you scared to death and it's frustrating. You're about ready to throw in the towel. This Jesus thing is too hard. And I know he said to be with me, but for crying out loud, I'm tired of this. Okay, I'm tired. The Lord here. I accept this challenge of this moment, but I trust your authority over heaven and earth. I trust that you have the competency to know what you are doing in this moment as I'm working with you in this moment. I trust that you have the capacity to work out your plan, to make all things beautiful in your time, even though I can't see it. And so, Jesus, I'm trusting that you're going to keep working for your eternal good in this moment, because you love me, you love the church, you love all of your creation. So, Lord, help me to trust you. Help me to trust my partner. Isn't that what you have to do in a partnership? You got to trust. We're in a partnership with Jesus. We got to trust Jesus. And when you trust Jesus, right with that, I feel it's fair to say that we also want to trust God's faithfulness to his word. Now, I'm not making that up. I'm going to bring that to you here in a second. I want to talk to the students for a second. How many students do we have here today? Huh? Students, we got one, we got two, we got three, four, five, six, come on, seven, eight, nine. How about you at home? Student? Even if you're an adult, student? Any adult students? Any adult students? All right, yeah, there we go. So let me ask you a question. You ever work on a project with somebody and they don't do their part in the project? Is that frustrating? It frustrates the daylights out of me. Amen. I didn't get an amen on the gospel, but I got an amen on that one this morning. Take what you can get, I guess, on certain days. It's frustrating when people don't do their assignment. Absolutely. And it puts a strain on that partnership when you feel like you can't trust your partner's work. I'll do it. Okay, well, and even maybe they did it, but they did it in the last second, and then you still got to do work from what they did, so now your back's up against the wall. Man, those types of things are frustrating. You really want to be able to trust your partner at their word. And I think part of it, we know that's so true because we could flip that over and we know how good it feels when you know that you can trust your partner to do exactly what they say they're going to do when they're going to do it. When you don't even have to question or worry about it because you know if they said it, it's going to be done. And you have peace. You can just breathe. Anxiety levels drop. It's good to have that kind of partner. Do you know you have that kind of partner in God? You do. Let me throw a series of verses up on the screen here today, which at first glance would just be overwhelming. Look at all this. Now, let's read all these this morning. And I'm just kidding, we're not going to do that. We're not going to read these this morning. But I want you to see, look at this verses. And if you have any kind of background of a Bible or a scripture, I want you to just notice something on this list. Now, this particular list here, you notice it starts in the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis. And so you move from Genesis into Exodus. So you have the story of the calling of God's people, the leading of God's people out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt, right, into the promised land. So now you've got Joshua here leading the people in there because Moses doesn't get to go in. And then you've got the establishment of the nations of God's people. And so you've got the prophet Isaiah and Haggai. And then you've got the coming of the Savior. And so there in the Gospel of Matthew, you have references there. And then you get into the Acts chapter 1. You have the church being born, right? And then you have 1 Corinthians 3:16. So in Paul's writings to the Corinthian believers, you have one common theme. Can I tell you what that one common theme is that all these verses share together? Here it is. God is faithful to His word. He always has been. The story tells it, and He always will be. And the one book I don't have up there that gives a picture of God having been of being forever faithful to His word, that He will be with His people and His people will be with Him, is the book of Revelation. And there are too many verses that I wanted to put on the screen today to list all of those images that tells that that is the way it is and it will be. God is faithful to His word. Do you trust Him to be faithful to His promises? Even the psalmist wanted to sing of it. Now, I'm not going to sing this because you would quit and go home. I won't do that to you, okay? So I'll just read it to you. The Lord is trustworthy in all He promises and faithful in all He does. You know, the whole biblical story is telling of the faithfulness of God who said, I have created a creation to be with me. They've been separated in sin. I'm coming to redeem them, to restore them, to give them hope and a future that they don't understand, but I know it and I'm bringing it to them. and I'm going to do it through Jesus Christ. And if they will trust in me and they will trust in my word and my abilities to uphold my word and my promises, that they will find that they'll live a life of hope, joy, peace, and love that the world cannot create for them to experience the way that I will give it to them. And I will bring them into my kingdom. I will bring them into eternity with me. And there will be no other time in their life that they will experience the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love that I will give them than when they spend eternity in heaven. A disciple is going to trust God to be faithful to his word. A word that's God-breathed. A word that's inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Isaiah says it's a word that doesn't return void, and that word goes out, it goes out, and it will fulfill the intent for which it has been uttered forth by God. It will fulfill its purpose. It won't return void. So here's the idea of this. I always think about, you know, when the rubber meets the road, like, say, well, what do I do with that then? So here's what I might suggest. So when Jesus said he would guide the church into opportunities for his name's sake, so you're working wherever you're at, and God said he's going to guide me into opportunities that I can serve him and partner with him, and he'll be glorified in that. So he has said that, and I'm out working, so therefore I'm trusting God to be faithful to his word, and he will be my guide in this moment. When Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would give the disciples the words to speak when they were defending the faith and they maybe didn't know what to say exactly, he says the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak in that moment. He'll guide you into the truth of what needs to be said. So, Lord, I trust if you said that's for them, the Spirit's going to do that work within me, and you're going to guide me, inspire me with the words of that I have of the knowledge of the good news in that moment, of how to share the good news in that moment. God, I trust you'll inspire me with the knowledge of the good news to say it just the right way. As Jesus invited people to salvation, heal brokenness, transform lives, the disciples are going to continue to trust that God will do those things today. Disciple believes that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So a disciple trusts God to do what he says, knowing God always follows through. A disciple believes that God is the truth, and he is thus true to his word. He is faithful to do what he says. So Paul told the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful to do what he says. Do you believe it? Do you believe he's faithful to do what he says? Excellent. Then a disciple is going to be committed to the journey. Committed to the journey. I got to tell you, I have officiated numerous weddings over my years of being a pastor and serving in churches. And I can tell you, as I was thinking back to the number of times I've done it, that you remember people say the vows in the ceremony? And I was thinking back that most often when I've married a couple, that the vows that have been used are the ones that, they go something sort of like this. I, Andy, take you, Leslie, because it'd be weird to use somebody else's name in that. That'd be odd. To be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. Here it is. Till death do us part. It's a very heavy ending, isn't it? But it's supposed to be, because you're making a commitment, you're making a covenant, so it's supposed to have a weight on that. And in my experience has been that if there's typically a place in the wedding where the couple break down and start crying, and I've had some that are just like a hot mess, that I've had some that are just, it's just like waterworks, you know, and sometimes they can't even speak. You know, I've had the gamut on that, you know. But that moment of the vows, if they break down, it's typically right there. And it makes total sense for me. Because you have two people with such a loving, a love for one another, a commitment for one another, a passion, a desire to want to be with that person for the unforeseeable, for the future, like however long. I want to be with Leslie for all the life that I have on this earth, and then, hey, in the kingdom of heaven, you know, beyond. Like, the weight of that. When you felt it, and now you put words to it, and you're looking that person right there in the eye, you know, it just, Niagara Falls, baby. It just happens, usually, which is so beautiful. It's wonderful. It's a powerful moment. So take that image. Whether you've had a good marriage experience or not, or whatever, take that image of that moment. Listen to the end of that passage again from Matthew 28. Look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age. How deep, with love and commitment, passion. Jesus saying, I'm going to be with you. Well, now flip that around, though. And here's kind of how I've set this up. It's kind of on purpose. Sorry. Now flip that around. Jesus says, I promise I'm going to be with you. Now, if you trust Jesus, right? So if you're trusting in God, if you're trusting in God's faithfulness, if you're embracing that calling that he has on your life to go forth and make disciples, and he says that he's going to be with you, and you trust him to actually follow through on it, then it's also then an invitation as much as it is a promise. I'm inviting you to partner with me because I'm covenanting to partner with you until the end of this age. That's what I want to spend the rest of your life doing with you. That, you know, he has moments where you go, right? That was kind of one of those moments this week when I was looking at that and putting these pieces together, and it just kind of hit me. It's like, this is not just Jesus saying, dude, I got your back, man. Come on, let's rock it out. It is that. But if what we believe about God is true, then it's also an invitation to work with him for the mission that his Father gave him to build the kingdom that will spend eternity with our Creator in heaven, with all the angels and the saints. Jesus is in it to win it, I tell you. He really is. And he's inviting us to partner with him for the long haul. You say, what does a disciple of Jesus look like? I think they look like a partner for the long haul. I guess it was about, do the math. There's at least 6 months, probably a little bit more than that, before I was called to be here, pastor at New Hope. And I can remember, I was trying to finish up my master's, and if that was an adventure in itself, but I was working side jobs, trying to make a little extra money, and some of you know that story. But I remember there was a time that Leslie and I were having a conversation, and mostly it was her counseling me because I'm going, well, what do I do? I don't know. I can't get a job. I got to study in. God doesn't seem to be opening doors. I don't know. Da da da. Like, well, I just need to go get a full-time job, and they'll figure it out, and then I can do the ministry this way, and I can, you know, it's just like you try to go every, you know, you're just trying to, and she was like, stop. Listen. We're not going to get distracted from what God has called you to do. Be patient. He has led us this far. He's going to keep leading us forward. We need to trust and be patient. She's right. Absolutely right. And I love that. That's the heart of being a disciple. We're committing to a journey. by intentionally choosing to not get distracted from our calling, even though we can't clearly see how it's going to go. We don't know exactly where it's going to lead to. We don't know. But what we know is that in the moment, I have a calling from Jesus to go make disciples who make disciples. And I trust Jesus. I trust God's faithful word. He'll lead. He'll guide. He'll give the words. He'll give opportunities. My responsibility is to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. Pay attention in the moments. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Guide me. And be brave and courageous to speak in those moments where I have opportunities. That's all he's asked me to do. Like, that's my starting point. And from there, to keep trusting him, to keep building relationships outside the church, inside the church, making disciples, helping people grow up in the faith, right? Making disciples who love, grow, and serve. Yeah. I don't have all the nuts and bolts figured out. You have to be willing to be okay with that. And if you're a control freak and type A to the extreme, I'm sorry, you're going to suffer a lot of anxiety. Oh, and that's kind of somewhat me. I'll confess it. You just will, you know. You don't get to have it all figured out. I hate the COVID season. I hate it. Why? Because it has interfered with my plans. I felt like I had a pretty good idea of where it was going and where the church is going. And then this happened. It was like, whoop, pause. Now let's hold on for a second. Let's take a left. I don't want to take a left. We're going to take a left anyways. I don't want to. Sorry, you don't get a choice. Okay, Lord, let's take a left. Now, when I take a left, I trust you. I trust you're faithful to your word. I don't have it all figured out. I don't know where it's going. I don't know when it's going to change, but I know this is where I am. So therefore, I have a calling. I want to be obedient to that calling, Lord. I need you to help me be obedient to that calling. I need you to help me understand what it looks like to be a disciple who makes disciples in a COVID season, because we've never gone through this before. So I'm at a loss, Lord. I don't know. He says, yeah, I get that. But nothing's really changed. And this is what has really just shook me. The reality is that nothing has changed. But it feels like everything has changed. Are you confused? Nothing has changed. What I preach today is the same in this season as it has been since the day that Jesus uttered the words to the disciples. The circumstances in which we live have no bearing on the calling. They're just the context in which we have to live out the calling. And that means you get to be creative in how you live out in the new context. As long as your heart and your mind are focused on trusting Jesus, trusting in his word, committed to the journey to make disciples, and you're putting forth the effort to step into the moments and just be obedient and say, Lord, use me, please, in this moment. Here I am, Lord, send me. Who will speak for us? Lord, I will speak for you. I will. I'm willing to go stand by that person and try my best to answer their questions, like Philip does with the Ethiopian. I'm willing, Lord. Spirit says, go. Okay. I'll go the distance, Lord. Whew. Well, what a picture, right? What a picture. So, if I take the 4 weeks and I bring them into one way too long sentence, this is what I would summarize it as. A disciple is a believer in Christ who has accepted God's calling to influence the world with the good news, to build a worldwide community centered on Jesus, through baptizing and teaching in partnership with Christ and the church. I believe that's Matthew 28, 16 through 20. In a nutshell. So I have one last question for you then at the end of this series. Y'all ready for this? Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? Let's pray. God, we bow before the throne of grace and by faith ask that you would please keep growing each of us as disciples who trust you and your word. In this struggling time we're in, would you please deepen our resolve amidst our discomfort to stay committed to our partnership with Christ? Would you please bless the work of your church as we try diligently to serve this mission that you have given us with intentionality and to do so through the end of the age? I ask this prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.